Are you good?
Yeah.
Wonderful, wonderful. I grew up in the 70s, 70s and the 80s in a loving family home. I had a mum, a dad, a sister, a cat and a dog. It was like the full, and we had a budgie, actually, as well. We had a budgie as well, and we had goldfish. It was like the full package. It was a fairly traditional household in that there were jobs that my dad did that would have been considered traditionally male jobs. So there's cutting the grass, sorting things out in the garage, working on the allotment, fixing the car, although we never did that particularly well, and those kind of things. And then there were jobs that my mum did that were the cooking and the cleaning. She looked after all of the money. She even gave my dad pocket money every week. And when he had spent it, there was no going back for more. It was gone. So he had pocket money every week. And she chose the holidays. He just needed to know where he needed to, what time he needed to turn up and when he was going and where they were going and that kind of thing. Don't get cross with me. They had blue jobs and pink jobs. This is 40, 50 years ago. If things had been left to my dad, my sister and I would never have had a haircut. Our clothes would never have been washed. The bread would have had mold on it, and it just would have been it would have been carnage. At one point, my dad and my uncle, his brother, looked after all the kids. My mum, my auntie went out, and they said, "We're cooking you sausage and chips. What could possibly go wrong?" Let me tell you, there's so much that can go wrong. There's burnt sausages, but raw on the inside. There's uncooked chips and there's fire. There's awful lots of stuff that can go wrong. And they had to cook the chips three times because they didn't realize you had to move the chips around a bit. So the bottom ones were black and the top ones were raw. Okay, they learned by their mistakes, you know. But we're still here to tell the tale. You can see I've not gone without my food over the years, so everything's okay. The pink jobs and the blue jobs, for such a time as that, was okay. For my mum and my dad, it kind of just worked. It was also traditional in that my dad believed that he was the head of the household. And when I say head of the household, he meant boss. He meant the one that was in charge. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, nod your heads if you know what I mean by those kind of things. Yeah. People of a certain age are nodding their heads. Men, you're nodding your heads, but you're not really. But anyway. Because there was one moment where something happened and my dad turned to me and my sister and he said, "Who's the boss of this house?" And without thinking or looking at each other, the knee-jerk reaction was mummy's. I have to tell you, my dad was crushed. Really crushed. We were in hysterics. He could not see the funny side of it because he honestly thought that he was the boss, that he was the head of the household, that patriarchic model. Maybe you grew up in a similar environment. Maybe you have a similar family environment. Now, for us as a family, there are jobs that my wife Jem does around the home, and there are jobs that I do, although she's now thinking, "What exactly do you do?" I can assure you she's thinking of that. And just say, They cut the grass, they wash the car, they're those kind of, they're not fixing it. Well, I do fix the car, I take it to the garage. They're those kind of jobs that we do. And it's just what works for us. And I know there are lots of families where things like that work for them. For the past four sermons, we've been looking through the New Testament book of Colossians, which is a letter that was written by a guy that we know of as the Apostle Paul. He wrote lots of the New Testament in the form of letters, either to churches or letters to individuals where he kind of mentored these individuals. And this morning, we're moving on with our series, Jesus, the Heart of Everything. And we think about, is Jesus the heart of your family? Let me read to you our passage for today, and hopefully it will become clear why I gave the opening illustration that I gave. Wives, submit to your husbands. There's a bit of a rumbling went across the... Whoa! Can we get a screen here for my safety, please? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. I can feel my wife's eyes boring in, she sat by there boring into my face. Children, always obey your parents. Amen to that. For this pleases the Lord. However, fathers, do not aggravate your children. Oh dear. Or they will become discouraged. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. This is our penultimate sermon in this series, and we'll finish it next week. And Paul is starting to wrap up his letter to the Colossians, and he does so with a big statement that we've just read in verse 23. Whatever you do, do it from your heart as something done for the Lord, not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. It's a big and a powerful statement. It's not a modern or whatever when you can't be bothered. And, you know, your kids go, whatever. Yeah, that's really annoying, isn't it? It's not that kind of whatever, but it's a everything whatever. Whatever. Everything that you do, do it for God. And then Paul goes on to link that statement with our families, our work, and the church. And today we're only going to think about how this big statement relates to the family and our role within our families. For in these verses, what Paul is saying is this. What would it look like if Jesus was the heart of your family? Paul is getting us to think about our families, if you like, as kingdom of God places. Now, when we say the kingdom of God, what we're meaning is anywhere where God serves as king. Where God comes first and he rules. And Paul is saying this needs to be everywhere in our lives and especially in our families. And in this passage, Paul talks about the husband-wife relationship and he talks about the children-parent relationship. And he's asking, is God served as king in those relationships, in your family? And here's the thing. When we read these verses that I've read from Colossians, we don't have half as much struggle with the children-parent verses as we do with the husband-wives verses, do we? After all, we've just read, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. I can sense some in the room starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable. And that's just the guys, you know, feeling that little bit uncomfortable. And if you know the New Testament book of Colossians, you were hoping we were just going to skip over these verses. Trust me, I was hoping we would just skip over these verses. Some of you who have preached in this series are so pleased that you didn't get this message. So, so pleased. I even looked at different translations to see if they were saying things differently. And softer, you know, and I could get away with something. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll look at the Message paraphrase, because the Message paraphrase that's not going to talk. It's a modern sort of modern language. It's not going to talk about submitting, and that went even stronger. The Message paraphrase did, and it still had wives submitting to their husbands. And if you know your Bible, you will know that this teaching is not exclusive to Colossians. And Paul talks about it even stronger in Ephesians chapter 5. And yes, I'm going to go there. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, we're not going to be unpacking that Ephesians passage, but I read it so we can see that Paul has spoken to two churches. And he also mentions this submission in the letters to Titus and to Peter. And in the Bible, when things are repeated, we need to take notice of these things and think about them deeply. Now, if you're here for the first time, you may be thinking, what on earth is this bearded man talking about? If you've been part of the church for a long time, you may be thinking, what on earth is this bearded man talking about? Doesn't he know it's 2025, not 1825? Just bear with me. Don't go to the back to get a Bible to throw at me. Just bear with me and just see it out to the end. Because I accept that these are not popular passages to talk about, but just because something in Scripture is unpopular, it doesn't mean we should ignore it and just gloss over it. Maybe you're getting a bit uncomfortable with these verses. Spare a thought for me. I can see your eyes. You know, is it the heat from the water getting a little bit warm in here, you know? I want to say that these verses from Colossians and from Ephesians have been used wrongly down through the years by some to control, to manipulate, to support a view that biblical marriage means that the husband is in charge and all the wife needs to do is toe the line. I don't think that's what these verses are saying at all. I know that's how these verses are often viewed. Is every time I've preached on them, I can see husbands thinking, oh no, I've got to talk about this when I get home. And I can see wives looking at me with that look that says, go on then, go there. I dare you. Tell me I've got to submit to him. Go on, tell me. I dare you. As we think about these passages, it's important if we spend time unpacking this word, submit. For when we read that wives must submit to their husbands, our understanding of that often comes from the definition of the word submit, which our language and context understands, which means to accept or yield. That is to give way to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. It's kind of like when I was a kid and I used to play wrestling with my dad in the living room. And when I was sort of 5 or 6, you know, he was so much bigger than me and he would pin me down. Because I grew up in the days of Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. Everybody else? They were good Saturday afternoons, weren't they? I saw a different side to my mother when that was on the telly, I got to tell you. Boy, this quiet woman came out of her shell when Big Daddy came on the screen and she would scream at the telly. She said, my dad, why don't you ever take me to a wrestling match? He goes, that's why. That's why I'm not taking you, because you come into this different person. But my dad would hold me down and he'd say, hold me down for 3. And he'd say, do you submit? And I'd be wriggling, no, never, I'm not submitting to you. And it would go on, and in the end I had to submit because he had this superior force to me. I was 4, 5, 6 years of age. He had this superior force to me. And in our language, we adopt this view of submit. And so we think that the Bible is saying that husbands are a superior force to their wives, which husbands are not. For after all, in the Colossian passage, Paul says that God has no favorites. Paul also mentions elsewhere that we are equal in Jesus. Male, female, slave, master, Jew, Greek, we're all equal. Also in the context of when Paul writes, there was a Roman understanding that said husbands are better than their wives. And yes, the wives do need to stay in line, and the husbands can be down upon them. The husbands control and they're their boss. And Paul's teaching is trying to counter that. So if that's the case, the word submit cannot mean to accept or yield, that is, to give way to a superior force or to the authority or will of another person. Because if it did, Paul's not going to be speaking against what the Roman authorities are doing. Paul was saying, husbands, do not lord it over your wives and treat them as second best. So what's going on in this passage? When you look at the original meaning of the word that we have translated as submit, it was a word that had a military context and understanding that could actually be translated as to set, to arrange or order, to deploy. So what this word submit really means is to deploy yourself. This is about standing with your husband, ready to support him in the spiritual battle that he has when Jesus is the heart of your family. Much more than a do as your husband tells you to do and obey him because he's better than you, because that's not right. For the verses from Colossians, I looked up the verse in the Passion Translation, and it seems to speak more in line with what this word, this military term of deployment, means. It says, let every wife be supportive and tenderly devoted to her husband. For this is a beautiful illustration of our devotion to Christ. Friends, this is about wives standing by their husbands and being willing to be deployed with them and to support them as the husband goes into battle for his family. It's a vital role and it's an equal role. And more than that, Paul tells us that when a wife is supportive of her husband, it's an image of what it is to be devoted to Jesus. How amazing is that? I don't know. But maybe this is where the saying, behind every good man is an even better woman, comes from. I don't think it is. But it kind of fits. This is about standing by and with your husband and offering that devoted support as you see him look after the family and shield the family from the fiery arrows of the enemy. Be devoted to your husband means you're being deployed, you're being commissioned by Jesus. You may have heard me say this before, but when our kids were really little and they were going to primary school, I really didn't like the school run. Not because I was walking my kids to school. That was okay. What I didn't like was walking to school and hearing a group of women in front of me and hearing their conversations. You think, how did I hear their conversations? Well, when you walk like that, it's quite easy. And you ask them to speak up a little bit because you didn't quite catch that, you know. But when you're walking along the road to the school, you all kind of, you know, in almost fall in line with each other. And what the number of times I heard women absolutely berating their husbands to their friends, saying how useless he is, saying how, oh, he gets on my nerves, saying how he never does anything right, saying how, oh, he was grumpy last night, saying how he's always work, all of this stuff. The number of times I wanted to tap them on the shoulder and just say, why are you with him? Because you clearly don't like him, that I don't love him. I just don't think that would have gone down well, so I didn't say it. And the other thing that used to annoy me was that they were saying all of these things in front of their children. So their children grew up thinking daddy was useless. That's not being supportive and tenderly devoted. The wife-husband relationship is supposed to be a beautiful illustration of our devotion to Jesus. And that was far removed from it. Wives, can I ask you a favor? Don't slate us. It's one of the ways the enemy comes in and destroys marriages. Yes, if there are issues, and there will be. If you're breathing and you're married, you will have issues. Talk about them. Get help when you need help. But don't talk negatively about your husband behind his back. Because here's the reality. None of us are perfect. And it certainly isn't going to help you have a healthy marriage if you've been slating him with your friends, and they will probably back you up, and then you go back home. You're not going to be looking at him and thinking, oh, isn't he lovely? All that's in your mind is all of the way your mates have stood by you and slated the guy that you're married to. When we talk about wives submitting to their husbands, we're talking about wives being deployed for Jesus. It's amazing. And then Paul moves on to the husband. We don't get away with it, guys. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Again, from the passing. The Passion Translation, we read, let every husband be filled with cherishing love for his wife and never be insensitive towards her. Ask my wife over coffee. I have failed at this many times. I failed at it yesterday. I'll probably fail at it today. Just warning you, that's all. You know, we fail because we're human. Husbands, look at your marriage. And for some of you, it may be time to step up, to stop taking your wife for granted, romance her a little bit. You're not the CEO of your marriage. You're an equal partner with a different role, and it's time to take that role seriously if Jesus is truly the heart of your marriage. It might seem fairly straightforward that as husbands, we're to treat our wives with love and understanding, but then what we see this entails in the words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, take it one step further. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Let me put that in easy-to-understand terms. Here's the biblical truth. While the wife gets to support and stand alongside her husband, the husband gets to die for his wife. That's what it means. That as husbands, we will die for our marriages, die for our wives. After all, that's what Jesus did. Christ, the reason Alex and Jake are getting baptized is because they believe that Jesus died for them. They believe that Jesus loved them so much that he died for them so that they could have a relationship with God. So when it comes to asking, is Jesus the heart of our family? We need to ask first, is Jesus the heart of our marriage? Going back to the kingdom of God, we ask, is God being served as king in our marriages? You know, the way of loving each other is to give self-sacrifice in love. And that is what's needed for Jesus to be at the heart of our families. It means putting aside our own interests in order to care for the other person. It's to be more concerned with giving as opposed to getting. I think many of us do that as parents. We often put aside our own interests for the sake of our kids. But Paul is urging us to first do that in our marriages. Because if we do that in our marriages, our kids will see that. And our kids will grow up wanting to do that themselves in the relationship that they find themselves in. You know, it's what it is to be devoted to each other. It's what it is for the husband to love as his wife as Jesus loves the church. Are we self-sacrificing for each other? You know, in America, you've got the Secret Service, haven't you? And they've all got those little earpieces in. And they're looking around when the president is anywhere. And they are trained and they will take a bullet for the president. I know a church in Alabama who also have a security detail with the little earpieces. Lots of them are ex-Navy SEALs and people like that. And the guy who leads them is an ex-leader in the Navy SEALs and he trains them. And they are trained, I kid you not, they will take a bullet for their pastor. Let me say that again. They will take a bullet for their pastor. I'm just leaving that out there. They love him so much. They adore him. They think he's amazing. They think he's wonderful. And there's about 7 or 8 of them, and they are trained to jump in front of a bullet for their pastor. Is that a word from the Lord? I don't know. But linking this to this passage, this is husbands taking a bullet for their wife and their kids. In the family dynamic of husband and wife, the roles are different, but they're equal. Let's not fool ourselves to think that equality means the same. They are equal. And each part has a role to play as they seek to allow God to be the king of their relationship and family. And then Paul talks about kids and their parents. And what that looks like when Jesus is the heart of that relationship, it means children are to listen to their parents. There needs to be boundaries, and we need to know that these boundaries don't stifle our children, but rather they allow our children to be free to live with a security. And as parents, we're to love sacrificially and to discipline with love and not to seek to antagonize our children. And basically, the Bible says, fathers, don't wind your kids up. Don't antagonize them. Don't wind them up. I could ask you not to speak to my two kids later. I'm constantly winding them up. And I look at that look of exasperation on my son's face. I think, okay, I've gone too far here. You know, so no constant nagging, putting them down, degrading or destroying their self-respect. We need to remember that our children are not our possession, but rather they are gifts given to us by God, and we need to see Jesus to be the heart of our parenting. And so we're drawing to a close. In all of these family relationships, it's about being deployed for Jesus. Our families will be the better for it as we intentionally allow Jesus to be the heart of them. So let me ask you two questions. First question, if Jesus is the heart of your family, how is that seen? What has changed in your marriage, your child-parent relationship, or wider family connections as you seek to put Jesus at the heart of them? I'm not suggesting, friends, that you never have a crossword. I'm not suggesting that it's always hand-in-hand, skipping through the park and it's lovely. I'm not suggesting you never get fed up with each other or fed up with your mum or dad or fed up with your kids. But if Jesus is the heart of your family, is there a difference? Are you more together as a family? Do you make allowance for each other's foibles? And do you find that you bear with each other more because you genuinely love each other and Jesus is the heart of it? Are your marriages, your parent-child relationships guided by Jesus? Does Jesus impact upon them and make a difference? Are they better? That's the bottom line. Is your family better because Jesus is at the heart of it? You may be here today and thinking, I don't think he is. Well, let me ask you, just dream a little, just think a little. What difference would it make if Jesus was the heart of your family? You know, a number of years ago, I had a sense in my spirit that God said, when Jesus is the heart of every family, that's when we see revival in our communities and in our towns and in our villages and in our streets and in this world. You know, when Jesus is the heart of the family, we're more likely to see good, healthy marriages. We'll see better parent-child relationships. Our families will witness to our neighbors. When Jesus is the heart of the family, it impacts our spheres of influence because we all have one. Do you know? I think when Jesus is the heart of your family, you have more fun. There's a togetherness that is needed. When Jesus is the heart of the family, there's a strong cord of different cords all woven together. That when difficulties come, as they will, they're more likely to be able to endure. You know, I'm sure some of you have watched or watched The Simpsons. Running throughout the whole of The Simpsons is the challenge that Homer doesn't see the need for Jesus. And he tries to get out of going to church every Sunday. Marge desperately wants Homer to engage more with Jesus, for she knows when he does, then Bart, Lisa, and Maggie will also engage with Jesus. Because Marge knows that when Jesus is the heart of the family, life will be the best it can possibly be. Because Jesus is there. She knows it won't be perfect. Life isn't perfect this side of heaven. But she knows Jesus will be there, and when it's hard, he'll be there to help. This whole sermon is asking, do you know that Jesus is at the heart of your family? And if he isn't, what do you need to do to allow him to be? This is not just for those families who have a husband, a wife, and 2.4 children. Families come in all different shapes and sizes. If you're a single parent, it can be really, really tough. Jesus wants us to put him at the heart of our families, whatever our family looks like. There's no right or wrong here. Not to give us another thing to do, but to show us how he can help us right where we are. As I close off this sermon, I want to briefly mention Jake and Alex. I lost you for a moment there, then. And why they're getting baptized. I'll share shortly what baptism is, and we'll hear from them why they're getting baptized. But one of the purposes of baptism is that through baptism that we become part of the family that is the church. Today, in what is known as Pentecost Sunday, and I'm aware this sermon hasn't been a Pentecost sermon, but the baptisms on this Sunday, they're Pentecost. They're really significant, for we read in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, change your life, turn to God and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is targeted to you and your children, but also to all who are far away, whoever in fact our Master God invites. That day, about 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized and were signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, and the common meal, and to prayer. This sermon by Peter came directly after the Holy Spirit came and impacted people's hearts and minds. Their whole lives were changed. Notice it said their families were changed. Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit. It's about Jesus being at the heart of our lives. The Bible says about Jesus, it's all their family was changed because they accepted Jesus. Alex and Jake have changed. They're not perfect. Those of you that know them, you've seen a change in them. And it's because of Jesus. It's because they're seeking to put Jesus at the heart of their lives. And as they get baptized, they don't just get baptized in front of you. They enter this family that's called the church. It's called Billericay Baptist Church here. They've got brothers and sisters. We're part of this family together. You know, the Bible says about 3,000 were signed up, were added to their number. They heard it, and they decided they wanted Jesus to be a part of their lives. So they said yes. That's what today, that's what Pentecost is about. That's what this sermon is about. That's what baptism is about people that are willing to say yes. Yes to Jesus. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Doesn't mean that you'll never have an argument with your wife. Trust me. Trust me. I've been a Christian since I was 14, so that's 40 years. I've been married for over 20 years. Trust me, you'll have an argument with your wife. Amen to that. Yes, she's always right. But anyway. But you know, we, Jem and I, have gone through some tough seasons. As a family, we've gone through some really difficult seasons where we've just clung on with our fingertips. But you know why we're standing? We're standing because we ain't perfect. We're messy. Jesus is the heart of it. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do. And today we're trying to do it better than we did yesterday. And tomorrow we'll try to do it better than we did today. And the day after that we'll mess it up. But Jesus says, it's okay. I'm with you. I'll help you. Picks us up, dusts us off, and away we go again. What I know is this. If Jesus was not the heart of our family, we would have given up long ago. We would not have made it. We wouldn't have made it had Jesus not been the heart of our family. And today, we're watching Jake and Alex get baptized. But do you know what, guys? The invitation is here for everybody. to allow Jesus to be the heart of your family. If you don't know what that means, afterwards, come and speak to one of us. And we'll start to talk with you, and we'll pray with you, and we'll walk through what it means when Jesus is the heart of your family. Jesus says, will you be deployed to live for me? Wives, will you be deployed to walk alongside your husband? Husbands, will you be deployed by Jesus to look after your wife, to put her needs before yours, and to treat her with the love and care that she deserves? And if need be, you take a bullet for her. Kids, will you not wind your parents up all the time? I know some of it is scientifically hormonal, I get that. But if Jesus is in your life, just, do you know what, your mum and dad, they haven't got it all right. They'll mess it up. But they've got your best interests at heart. Just give them a bit of a break. I don't know why in the Bible it only says dads don't wind your kids up. It's probably true. Don't wind them up. Yeah, discipline them when you need to. Lovingly. That's the word, lovingly. But don't just do things to poke them with a stick just to annoy them. Just allow Jesus to be your heart, your family. And I guarantee you, if you intentionally and seriously do that, you will live out what Pentecost Sunday is about. And over time, wow, you'll see a difference to your family that you never thought was possible. We're going to stand if you're able, and we're going to sing it's a great song, and it's called I Speak Jesus. It's about speaking Jesus over different aspects of our lives. And there's a line in here that says, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name of Jesus. Let's just raise the roof, church. Let's just speak the name of Jesus over our families today. Because I'm telling you now, in the world that we're living in, our families need Jesus. Let's stand and sing this through together.